You know, for me, one of the greatest mysteries of Christianity and just our whole idea of relating to God is I feel a tremendous curiosity. Why does God love us the way that he does? It's absolutely baffling to me, especially when I consider that Jesus was given in exchange for our forgiveness and our freedom. I don't really comprehend that. I can mentally give assent to that. I can say that I believe it with all my heart and everything else, but I'm just baffled, and especially because I'm a Old Testament guy at heart. I love reading and studying the Old Testament. And when you look at the behavior of mankind, of his chosen, of his the people that he has given his whole heart to, that throughout the history of God's people, this relationship with God and man has always been so very tentative because of man's fickleness. We just have this way of talking about how great God is, how awesome God is, and then in the next breath, crying and whining, complaining about how awful God is. Why doesn't he care? Why doesn't he do things for us? And there's this flip-flopping back and forth in our hearts about who God is. And while we would none of us probably say anything like, oh, well, I don't trust God, or I don't believe that God is good, that oftentimes our actions, our attitudes, our feelings towards God really do betray that kind of sense of that we just don't know whether or not we should trust God, despite the fact that he's given his son for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I am mindful that God is not a fool, that God wasn't duped by the devil into giving Jesus life for us, that God wasn't under any sense of obligation or requirement by the law or anything like that, that he freely gave his son. And so that idea that God would freely give because of his great love for us. That's what John 3:16, we quote it over and over again in churches. We even do it in stadiums and put up banners that say John 3:16. Usually some guy with a multicolored afro, does that or something like that. I'm not really, convinced that it's his own hair. I don't know. How about you? We have people constantly pointing to John 3:16, and yet that powerful imagery of John 3:16, that God so loved the world, not out of his irritation, not out of his frustration, not out of the requirement of law, but simply because he loved us, that he thought it was a fair and adequate exchange to give Jesus so that you and I might be able to have a relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I find that very confusing, confounding, exciting. I know it's good news, but I just don't necessarily understand why he loves me, why he loves you so much. Because, see, I'm quick to believe the lies of Satan that God is withholding good things from me. Aren't you? I mean, the first time that you pray for something that is very important to you and it doesn't go the way you want it to, don't you want to blame God? Don't you want to ask God, why is it such a big deal? One of my favorite musical plays, movies of all time is Fiddler on the Roof. And, Reptevia's question, would it spoil a vast eternal plan if I was to have a small fortune? We wonder why, God, why shouldn't I win the lottery? Because if I won the lottery, I would do great things with it. Of course, one of the secrets to that, I understand, is you have to actually play. So I guess I'm out right away. But how quick I am to believe the lies of Satan that God withholds good things from me. It started all the way back in the garden. And yet I'm not alone in that. So I persist in my false accusations against God when I don't get my way, only to turn around later and tell him when I do get my way, how happy I am with him, how pleased I am that he is a good, good father. I sing that song with great joy in my heart as long as things are going my way. And I've preached many a message over the years that that no is a perfectly good answer, that it is okay for God to tell you no. I don't like it when he does it to me, but he's supposed to be able to tell me no. And I know this is shocking to you that he could tell you no, that a good father does that at times. So why do I wrestle with God over those answers? Why is it that I doubt his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness? Here in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a very famous prayer. When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, we called it the Our Father. In the Protestant Church, it's the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it ought to be called the Disciples' Prayer. They're the ones learning to pray, right? We call on God and want to know, how is it that Jesus has this intimate connection with the Father? We ask, you know, of him, would you teach us to pray, even as the disciples asked that of him? And so we have in here the recorded words of the prayer, which, you know, is appropriate for us just to simply repeat that prayer many churches do, in unison together and reminded of how Jesus taught us to pray. Or we could look at it from the principles of the whole thing, of the things that should be included in that kind of prayer. Of course, there is in our nature to reduce everything to a formula, and so I have to remind myself. But the ultimate sense of that prayer is that dependence upon God, not only as Father, but as provider, as the one who gives me all things, as coming King, and as defender of his people. It's a beautiful prayer. And immediately following that prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples about the Father's response to our prayers. Usually we just take all of our time camping out on our responsibility and maybe even how we ought to pray in a kind of a formula type of way and giving people methodology and things like that. But what I think is so intriguing is how he follows that up, explaining to them the heart of God as he's teaching them to pray. Let's take a look together. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is always my favorite. Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And then he said to them, 'For which of you has a friend will not go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I don't know if you picked up on this, but I'm a fairly gregarious person. If you haven't been around here for a while, you may not know that yet, but I like people. I have lots and lots of friends. I've gotten a number of emails complaining about my lack of presence on Facebook recently, to which my response is I'm busy with just spending time and being the friend of God right now, but I will get back. I will be back. But when I was a child, we lived for a few years in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. And we had this beautiful place down on Indian Arm on the water. It was gorgeous, and there was lots of blackberries and salmon berries and all kinds of berries to hunt and running up and down the rock falls, to the road and back down to the water. It was gorgeous. And then my parents decided that we needed to head back to the United States soon. Actually, what I didn't know is they were selling off part of the company, and so we started closing everything up, and my parents decided it was best we would sell the house, and we moved to an apartment complex on the north side of Vancouver, not far from where we lived at that time. And I discovered this wonderful thing called apartment complexes. There are thousands of people just, you know, waiting to be met, waiting to find out that my name was Hal and that my parents live right up there at the top of the hill, you know. It was a wonderful place. And, you know, it was back in the day, you know, because I'm nearly 50. So, you know, it was back in the day when it was okay to let your kids just, like, roam a neighborhood and you didn't think, like, your neighbors were all a bunch of pedophiles or something, you know. You just thought it was okay. You know, kids could go out and play and have a good time. And we went out and we roamed the neighborhood without a cell phone, without any plan to get back in time. Of course, my mom knew the easy way to get me back. There was always a jar of raisins on the counter for which I would run back and stuff my pockets full. I would only be gone as long as the raisins held out. So they knew I would be back soon. But it was a very large apartment complex, and in a matter of weeks, I knew everybody in every apartment. I didn't know what a stranger was. I'm still more likely to think of somebody not as a stranger, but someone I just haven't met yet. So I love people, and I think that's part of why I've loved the church, because the church is always meeting people and greeting them. And then here's the cool thing, that they could become part of your family. That just having that sense of connectedness, sitting with friends last night and having dinner, and we're just talking about that, just what it means to be family to one another. In fact, my children have more aunts and uncles in the church than they do by blood by far, people who they have entrusted themselves to, people who have done things with them, watched over them, sought their best, helped them with their careers, helped them with their interests, sat alongside of them. Held them at times when they were crying and upset about something and mom or dad wasn't there. I am closer to my Christian family than to my kin. And so when I read in verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because, you know, here's the thing. You know, when I have people come to my side and need things, I really identify with that passage. I identify with Jesus' illustration. I've lived that illustration, especially when we were younger, and I remember church planting. We were church planting in Michigan, and, you know, we were making, like, the whopping sum of, like, $16,000 a year, and I had, you know, 3 kids and a 4th on the way, and, you know, in the middle of that, we were pretty strapped. We were living often out of the church pantry. The church pantry wasn't for everybody else. It was actually to keep my family going. No, we did share. But we barely had enough for ourselves, let alone, you know, for guests. And so there were times where I, you know, experienced that, where I had to go to somebody and say, hey, we're having company in or something like that. Could you, you know, help me put together a meal for these people coming. I remember being so utterly dependent on my brothers and sisters in Christ for our very sustenance and that sense of gratefulness, of connectedness. We were planting a church in Canada, and I remember that, you know, at that time, we had all of about $1,000 Canadian. That's $700 U.S., a month, all of our student loans and all that kind of business that we were dealing with, and the church across the street, the Anglican church across the street, Father Glenda, we called her, Glenda saw what was happening, and she allowed me to do some work on their computers and things like that, and Exchange paid us, did nice things for us, and opened their food pantry to us, so that church got up off the ground. I've seen great love and connectedness in the body of Christ. And it's not that I've never experienced pain or suffering or difficulty in the body of Christ, in the church. In fact, I've had some really awful experiences at times. But here's the thing is that that's why it's family, right? I mean, as family, nobody can love you more, care about you more, nobody can hurt your feelings more, correct? And so that's why it pains me kind of greatly as I look at that passage, that in a sense I have a greater confidence at times in my brothers and sisters in Christ than I've actually had in our Father at times. How about you? I mean, isn't it true that there are times when things have been difficult and someone comes along to our aid, a brother, a sister in Christ, somebody from the church that we barely knew or something else, and they do something for us, and we go, isn't that wonderful? You know, I just wish God would do something for me. I've yet to figure that one out, how we can make that conclusion. It's His church, His people. But here's the thing that strikes me in that passage. It is the nature of the kingdom of God that you and I should ask of God. It's the nature of the kingdom to ask. It's not foolish. It's not egregious to the Father that you and I would ask Him. It was His idea. Sometimes it's good for me to remind myself of that, because sometimes I think I need to do everything in my own strength, or I need to, quit asking for this or that or whatever else. And, you know, here's the deal, is that it was His idea. It was also His idea that I would call Him Father, not just Lord or Sir, but that I would call Him Father. There's nothing that you and I have that God did not give to us. It is the nature of the kingdom that you and I would ask for what we need, that we would ask for help. And while we may not always like the way the answer unfolds or the things that happen, that we would continue to ask, that it's part of relationship, believing that God is for us and not against us. Part of the great deception of Satan has not only been to tell us that our Father in heaven doesn't care for us, but that you're bothering Him with your prayers, or that it's too little of a thing to ask, or too big of a thing to ask. I'm not sure how we come up with those conclusions. One moment it's too small, one moment it's too big. But moreover, on the end of the spectrum, we have, church charlatans who have provoked some to teach a view of prosperity on the gospel that leads to false expectations and empty promises. And the enemy points those things out when they fail and loves to tell us that God is not for us, that He doesn't care. And so empty promises of vast wealth, of painless living, essentially heaven on earth, don't get met. Distortions on all ends, great confusion. What does it mean for you and I to pray and to ask with a sense of confidence that God is good, that He is for us, and that when He hears our prayers, and even when we don't understand the unfolding of those prayers, that we would again look to the evidence of the Scriptures, we would look to the evidence in our own lives of the gift of Jesus, and we would conclude it's settled, that God is good. You know, in that passage, it says, ask and it will be given to you. That means making our petition known to God. But then it follows, seek and you shall find. Emphasizing to us this idea of communing with God, that it begins with our awareness of our need for God and that God provides, but that is secured in this sense of relationship with Him. Not the genie, not the lever I pull to get what I want, but relationship. Because when he continues, whomever seeks finds, he means finding that person of God in the relationship that you and I have earnestly sought. That's the promise, is that you get me. It does not mean I get to pull the lever and get whatever I want out of the machine. It doesn't mean I walk up and put in my tokens of prayer and push A4 and get a shiny new car or whatever else, whenever I push the buttons, that's not the message. The message is that the Father, if we will seek Him, that we are brought into relationship with him and have it out of that relationship that he provides for us, that he meets our needs, that he loves us. But it is not just simply a verse that we turn into a vending machine. Then listen to these words. Will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? You see, the Holy Spirit is he, not a thing. The Holy Spirit isn't an inanimate thing. It's not just a ghost in the closet or something like that. The Holy Spirit is he, God himself, living and dwelling in us and with us. And that being sealed with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean like he puts a postage stamp on you. It doesn't mean he coats you in wax and puts a stamp on you or something like that. It means that he seals you in the sense that he brings you into this deep sense of relationship, that he lives and dwells with you. And that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just about doing things through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that God is connected to us, that we are never alone, that we are not abandoned. Though we may be crushed, we are not destroyed, because he loves us, because he's for us. Yes, even when it's hard, even when our circumstances don't elicit this sense of that everything's okay, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's a great promise that's often distorted into being something else. And when you have that relationship, Jesus is being very specific. He says that he's your Father. That means you not only have access to him, but the nature of what it means to be a son of God, to belong, to be connected. You know, the other day, my wife and I, we were working on something, and I suddenly needed a particular item. And I went to get it out of a drawer, and it wasn't there. And so I got down on my hands and knees, and I looked underneath in the cabinet in this other box where it should have been, and there, and it wasn't there either. And so it wasn't in the drawer, and it wasn't in the box. And so I started going around looking for all of it, and I couldn't find it. And I was really getting frustrated. And then this thought comes to my head. Every parent in the room has had this thought. One of the kids. They have taken my tool. So I went to scouring rooms and everything, and unfortunately that particular time I didn't find it. Other times that's exactly where I find it. And, you know, I was thinking to myself then, because I had a repeat a couple of days later. And again, I couldn't find it. And I was like wanting to, like, you know, say something to my kids about, you know, is it that difficult to put things back or whatever else? I wanted to, you know, kind of like chide them a little bit. And then this thought comes to me about what I was preaching on today, you know. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me of my own frailties. But in that moment, this thought occurs to me that why do they feel like they can do that? Because they're my kids. Because they know that I love them and everything I have is theirs. That they really are free to partake, to make themselves at home. They can go to the fridge, they can go to the cabinet, they can rummage through my tools, and even if they don't put them back, even if they don't clean them off, even if they wreck something or destroy something in the process, that they will still be my child. They will still be loved by me. I will not abandon them. Yeah, it was really hard to even get into the heart of my youngest daughter when she first came to live with us nearly nine years ago now. You know, because she grew up in the mean streets of Juarez and in orphanages to that point, and it was very hard to convince her that everything we had was hers. So she would do little things like hide food in the house and stuff like that. And, you know, she doesn't do that anymore because along the way she's figured something out. And she figures, she knows she belongs. that she's ours, that she's not loved any differently, that though her personality is distinct and different, so are every one of my children, and I like them. It doesn't mean I don't ever think about, you know, choking one of them, but... but I like them and I love them very much. I enjoy being their father. And everything I have is theirs. It doesn't mean that sometimes I don't ever say no and that sometimes they don't understand it, but it means that we are in relationship, that they can trust me, that I have their best interest at heart, sometimes in ways more complex. And even if I began to explain it, it wouldn't make any sense because they don't have all of my life experience. I've got a lot of life experience now. And when you and I go to the Father, we go to God, not just as God, but in relationship, so that we can trust Him. And when I pray and I ask Him to heal my family or my friends or whoever it is, or even the stranger on the street, when I ask Him to heal the sick, when I ask Him to recognize those or to rescue those who are oppressed, when I ask Him to feed my family and to empower me to do good, when I ask Him for wisdom, direction, knowledge, miracle. That here's what I know is that God is not going to deceive me. That God is not going to do me harm. I may not like the answer. It may not be what I thought was needed in the moment. I may not understand, but God will not deceive me. He will not give me a serpent when I ask for fish. He will not give me a scorpion when I ask for an egg. He will not give me a stone when I ask for bread. That He is for me. Because we're in a relationship. It also changes the way in which I come to Him in prayer, with a sense of confidence that God is listening, that He cares. You see, what's really at stake here is that you and I would trust God to lead us, to guide us, and to provide for us more than we believe that Satan is able to deceive us and to harm us. You see, when we turn our backs to God, when we conclude that He's not listening, when we give way to those things, what we've said is that we've really, in essence, that we have more confidence in the lies of the enemy that he's whispered to us than we do in that moment to believe that God is good and kind and merciful and for us. Now, I don't mean that in a mean-spirited way. Please don't hear that. I mean, because I'm right there with you. I know those times. But in the heart of it, the thing that I always have to come back to is, what do I believe about the nature of God, of who He is? Do I believe that He gave His one and only Son for me, for you? And if I settle that issue in my heart, then the issue is not whether or not He's good, it's whether or not I understand. It's not whether or not He is for me, it's whether I understand. It's not that He has left me, but why might I have moved through my thoughts, my actions, my feelings, my distrust? But that I would gladly put my hands back into His life, believing that God will answer my prayers, that I would have more confidence in Him than in anything else. So when you and I, when we ask the Holy Spirit to help, when we're worried about, you know, things, that we would have confidence that He is hears our prayers and will give us the things that we ask for. Can I tell you, this is one of the things that I think is really important in the kind of that tension that we walk as a church that is an empowered evangelical church, that we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he does all that he's ever done. At the same time, we are an evangelical church. We're committed to reaching out, to sharing the lost, to exegeting the word carefully, and spending time knowing and doing the word of God. And in that sense of balance of that, sometimes, we have people come from all different backgrounds. Some people come in from more evangelical backgrounds. Some people come from charismatic backgrounds. And we kind of walk this tension out of what about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. Can I just say to you that if I really believe that the Holy Spirit is with me and for me and indwelling me and all that, and that he's not just a postage stamp, that when I ask for God to empower me, when I ask for God to empower me for works of service and for ministry, that I would believe that what God will do is good, that I would believe more in the Holy Spirit's ability to lead than in Satan's ability to deceive, and that I wouldn't spend all my energy worrying about someone being fake or phony or doing things that, you know, are for effect or whatever else, because I don't know about you. I've discovered that whether someone is got a charismatic background or no background or an evangelical background, that they do things for effect at times in their life. That they do things that are not genuine. But that doesn't mean that God is any less than genuine. So sometimes people say things that are overstated. They do things that are overstated. And that I just wouldn't worry so much about that I would be more worried about an atmosphere that says, no, I can't ask God for help. That I would be more worried about an atmosphere that says that God cares more about the hands of the doctor than my prayer for that person to get well. That I would be more worried about an atmosphere in which we hear nothing from God, and then I ask the question of, then why pray? And so there's a sense of expectation I have when I pray that God will answer me, that he will do good things in my midst, and that I can trust him, and that I don't have to be afraid, that I don't have to worry that God is going to let in the serpents. I'm not saying that the serpents aren't ever there. I mean, some of them came in with y'all. Right? I mean, a lot of us have got, you know, stuff going on in our lives that we wouldn't want anybody to know about in this room. And they don't just check their hat at the door when you come in and say, I'll just wait out here for you. They come in with us. They lie to us. They stir up our insecurities. When people we meet, we think they don't like us, they tell us all kinds of awful lies about our brothers and sisters. But in the midst of it, do you believe that God is good, that he is for you, that he's leading you, that he will fill you with his Holy Spirit and with his joy, and that he will not leave you, forsake you, or abandon you? Do you believe that he could do the same in your brothers and sisters in Christ around you, and that as we collectively do and follow and believe, that we can trust him, and that I can trust him not only in me, but I can trust him in you? And in you, and in you. And so I would give myself to the body of Christ, to his people, in a way that, from a worldly standpoint, is pretty dangerous. Would you join me? What do you say? Can we get dangerous? Can we pour ourselves into each other's lives and surrender all of our protections and everything else, and believe God for bigger things? And I'm not saying check your head at the door. I'm saying, would you bring your heart in? And not only to one another, but continue to open our heart to the fact that he is our Father and that we can trust him. Let's stand together. Lord, teach us to pray. To pray as we ought to. To pray with a sense of expectancy that you are our Father, that you're with us, that you're for us, that you hear our prayers, that you haven't abandoned us, that every good thing we have is from you. and that every good thing that we will ever have is because you're merciful and kind, because you do give good gifts to your children, especially this gift called Jesus Christ. And so for you and I, the invitation is to know God. Maybe it's to know God for in a very initial sense, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to open our hearts to the indwelling of God through the Holy Spirit, to ask God to rescue us, to add us to His family. So I would say to you, if that's you this morning, I'd love to invite you to come and meet with some of our prayer team members. Can I have the prayer team members go ahead and come on up now? That you would just trust Him to initiate that relationship, to invite you into His presence. And if you've known God through Jesus Christ, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've accepted His invitation, that you would have a sense of expectation that God is for you and with you. And not just simply to pray, God, would you take care of this situation, or would you fix this problem in my life? Would you take care of that other person who isn't behaving rightly? Would you heal me? Would you bring me these things? But maybe we would say today, God, I need a fresh infilling of your Spirit. I don't always feel saved. I don't always feel very spiritual. I don't feel empowered to do the work that I need to do. And so maybe today you would come and get some prayer and just simply say, fill me afresh, Holy Spirit of God. Not that you've ever abandoned me, not that you've ever moved away from me, but I just recognize that throughout the book of Acts, again and again, that you fill your people for works of ministry, that you renew them and give them hope and boldness, that you help them to walk out their faith. Would you fill me afresh this morning, Holy Spirit? Maybe you have other needs this morning. The things that immediately come to mind when we talk about God answering our prayers, of doing things for us, of those things for hopes, for healing, for miracles. And, you know, never let me convey to you that those things are not okay to ask for. Absolutely. Ask your Father for the things that you need. Do not be afraid. Yes, even if it is a car. Even if it is a home. You see, while we may not be all about pursuing those things, God is for you. So maybe you ask Him for those things this morning. But whatever you do, would you get some prayer? Would you ask the person next to you? Would you come to one of these prayer team members up here? Would you make sure that you take time to confess to God this morning that He is a good Father? And that you can trust Him, that you believe He is for you and with you. And even as you do so this morning, would you release something to Him? Would you hand over problems, difficulty, your trials, your doubts? Maybe even say to Him this morning, I can't do this today. I don't even know how I got here to church this morning. I need your help. Father, I need your help. So just a moment, we will close the service with prayer, and you'll be free to go, and you can remain in this room for some prayer, for some time of worship, but if you need to go, let me invite you. If you take our conversations into the lobby and in the parking lot so that those who stay here can get that prayer and spend that time in worship. Please enjoy another cup of coffee on the way out. I'd love for you to do that. But let's leave this room for prayer and for worship. So let us close. I bless you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may go on your way in the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that we would allow those who remain do so in a spirit of worship and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.